that. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Today, I want to take you to John 15. And if you were with us last week, by the way, I want to say thanks to all you guys who volunteered to make last week so special for our picnic, and especially to my assistant, Lisa Jacobs, who coordinates all of that. I thank you, Lisa. It was an awesome day. Fantastic. Good time to be together. By the way, Bibles are being offered if you want to get the usher's attention this morning as we study John 15. Last week during the message, I was sharing a number of things with you, kind of projecting out this year and our focus upon Christ. And I also introduced you to four ideas or thoughts regarding our core values. If you remember those, the first and the highest of those priorities was abiding in Christ, abiding in Christ. We went from there, we talked about loving relationships, secondly, is what we want to be about here at North Shore, to manifest the truth of God's word through our actions and relationship. We talked about unity and how we're going to protect the unity of this church so that the enemy cannot divide us, but we're going to be diligent in that area. And then finally, we talked about integrity. We want to be the same outside as we are on the inside and the same on the inside as we are on the outside. We want to preach the word and the truth of God's word with clarity and with conviction, but we want to live it out as well. So today, I want to kind of take a dive into that first area, and that is abiding in Christ. And this really is worthy of a couple of weeks. And so we're going to spend this week and next in John chapter 15, where Jesus introduced us to that thought, that idea. I mentioned this last week, but when I was digging in this a few weeks ago, kind of preparing for this study, something I noticed, and I've read that so many times, but I noticed something kind of afresh, that in the context of the moment, Jesus was in the last few minutes before he was ready to go to the cross. This was his last night with his disciples, his last earthly presence, if you will. You have to believe that what he was saying and what he was doing in those moments, he really wanted to make a deep impression upon them. These were the things that he wanted to leave them with, the thoughts. This was in the upper room. And the method that he used to communicate these are an interesting method. He used two predominant communicating methods. One of them, we call it metaphor. A metaphor is kind of an illustration. And the metaphor he uses is that of a vine and a branch. And he says, I'm the true vine, you are the branches. And then he builds on that picture in our mind. The other method he used, I mentioned it this last week, an anaphora. That's when you take a word or a phrase and repeat it at the beginning of a sentence or repeat it over and over again. And I mentioned Martin Luther King used this in his great I Have a Dream speech. You remember he repeated that over again? I have a dream, I have a dream. And we haven't forgotten it. Jesus impressed upon his disciples, abide in me, abide in me. If you'll abide in me, then you'll produce fruit. If you don't abide in me, this will be the consequences. He kept pressing that point. What is it? Abide in me. And wouldn't you conclude that's pretty important to the Lord, that he wants us to grasp what it means to stay connected to the vine and how essential that is to us. And so as we read these first few verses, just notice how many times he uses that phrase, that word, as we begin in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you're the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Well, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, I'm going to stop there for this week. We're going to be looking at this for 2 weeks. And today, what we're going to kind of focus on is this idea of fruit bearing. You notice how he started off in the first couple of verses, The results that he's looking for is that there be fruit that is born from our lives, from our ministry, even from our church, that this be a fruit-bearing church. And he's talking about the essential nature of abiding in him that is going to lead to that kind of fruit. Several things become clear, lessons that if you do have your notes handy, and maybe you want to try out the new app and the sermon notes that are there, but three things I observed in that verse 8 is that it's very, very clear that fruit bearing brings glory to God. He loves this. And it's important to him, and he desires that. Okay? The second thing is, he said, by this they will know that you're my disciples, if you're bearing this fruit. So you can talk all you want. Oh, I'm a follower of Christ, or oh, I'm a Christian. But the thing that the Lord is paying attention to is there fruit coming from your life? And what does that fruit look like? And that's what we're going to kind of describe today. But it proves that we're one of his disciples. And the third thing is that it's going to definitely be expressed in what God wants from us. Now, he said twice here, he said that there will be much fruit, that God is glorified, it proves your disciples, if you bear much fruit. This is what God is looking for. This is what he wants from our lives. And guys, you know, in the country we live in, the environment, the culture that we live in, we are inundated with a value that says we need to be productive. In our country, we talk about a lot about productivity. Those of you that are in the marketplace or in business or of any kind, if you're not profitable, then you're not going to last very long, right? And so everything is about going up and to the right, and you want growth and productivity. When we look at our country, for example, we only occupy about 7% of the landmass of the world. I understand we're about 10%, if that, of the population of the world, and yet we produce over a third of the world's goods. And it's because we focus on that so much. We want to be productive. Now, in the Bible and the scriptures, it doesn't talk about productivity so much as it does use the word fruit. He talks about fruitfulness, and it definitely matters to the Lord. As I look at this, and I start looking at these words that Jesus is throwing around here, and some of those are hard to nail down. For example, in two places he said that God's looking for much fruit. Not just fruit, but much fruit. And what does he mean by that? How would you qualify much fruit as opposed to just fruit? Much fruit. You know, the parable of the talents that comes to my mind in Matthew 25, where Jesus said, you know, there was a master, and he entrusted his stewards, one of them with one talent. And by the way, a talent was money or resource in that way. So one talent, one with two, and one with five. And then when they came to give notice, they were basically multiplying it. The two turned into four, the five turned into ten, and the master was pleased. So, I mean, does that help you understand what he's looking for? But the one that had one and he hid it because he didn't want to lose it, he was disciplined because of that. Much fruit. Down in verse 16, another word that kind of gets my attention is fruit that will last. He's not looking for the kind that just kind of comes and goes real quick. You know, there are ministries here that are, we'll call them just a flash in the pan. And again, time is relative, right? When we say something lasts, what do you mean by last? A week, a month, a year? I've seen some ministries, and you would know who they are, that are right here in our own region. They were just thriving, meeting thousands of people, and then all of a sudden a few things get bumped along the way, and before you know it, they've dissolved. They're not there. And that's not what I don't think that's what the Lord is interested in. I know that there's some residuals that for the kingdom that'll happen, but God is looking for fruit that lasts. One of the things I noticed that in the ministry, especially the kind of ministry we talk about here at North Shore, which is discipling, you don't see results just like overnight. You got to be diligent. You got to stay after it. You got to weather the storms. It's all about relationship. And friends, have you found out that relationships can get messy at times? And it's easy just to come and go and to just discard. And what is fruit that lasts? I had something happen a few weeks ago, first part of August. I got an email. You ever get one of those emails that start off, this is a blast from the past? And you're kind of like, oh, okay, now, who is this? And you kind of anxiously start to read. Well, let me give you background. This is from a gal that was in the church that the first church Annette and I went to after seminary. It was a little church in Muskogee, Oklahoma, about 90, 100 people or so. And we were put in charge of the youth group. And I think we had two or three younger couples that volunteered to be leaders or help us with that work. This one couple had gotten married. I think she was 15 and he was 16. And they already had a little baby. And I have to be honest with you, I thought if there was one marriage that I did not think was going to last, it was Tim and Paula. All right? Well, it's Paula that's writing me. After what, 30-some years, 35 years almost, she says several things. She says, our church, yes, we are still here, she says, has a young pastor, and I was talking to him about discipleship training. We found some of the old curriculum, but to be honest, she said, I wanted to find something current and engaging to get us started. I was looking at your church's website and really liked what I saw, which was no surprise. I was wondering if you could point me in the direction of some good resources for us to begin discipleship training process here at Eastside. Who else to go to than the person who we so fondly remember discipled us? 35 years ago. And I just thought, wow, that's pretty cool. That doesn't happen all that often. But that's what I think about when I think about fruit and fruit that lasts. It's an investment. And the investment you make in your group and your leadership and in the time right next door where our leaders right now are over with our kids and the investment, there's going to be fruit and it's going to come back and it's going to be revealing. And so when we see these things unfold, the biggest question mark is the word fruit itself. What does he mean when he says fruit? It's kind of an analogy, right? But what is he talking about? I could think of four things that it reminds me of. Here, let me give them to you real quick. First of all, if you back up in Scripture and you just do a word study on fruit, one of the first expressions is John the Baptist using this regarding repentance. He talked about the fruit of repentance. What that means is that when a person gives their life over to Christ, when they surrender to him, he expects to see something of a change in their heart, change in their mind, change in their nature, their character, some fruit that comes from reversing the trend or the direction that you've gone. Repent means to turn around and go the opposite way, to start going toward God and not away from him. That's expected, and that's a fruit. It's in the life. The second kind is what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And we've done studies on that, and Galatians 5, 22, 23, Paul kind of spells out a number of the indicators, things like joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and you know, love and self-control. These are the things he says is going to show up in a life that is given over to the Spirit of God. When the Spirit's having his way in us, this is the character fruit that's going to manifest itself. The third kind is what we'll call the fruit of another Christian. The fruit of another Christian. And guys, biologically, you know, you got elephants. Elephants are going to produce little elephants, right? Baby elephants. You've got monkeys, they produce monkeys. You got people, humans, they produce humans. And if you've got a Christian, a living Christian, you should expect that if they're healthy and they're mature, that they're going to produce other Christians. There should be fruit of other Christians that come as a result of our witness and our investment and our time. Now, the last one I would talk about is just the fruit of ministry. Because every one of us here, there are believers that have been given the Spirit, have been given gifts and abilities that God wants to use for his kingdom and his work. Some of them are great, some of those are simple. It doesn't matter, but everybody has a place in the body of Christ to be used. And he's going to call us to account for how he's given us these gifts. What have we done with those? It's important to the Lord. Friends, I really hope and pray that today, in light of what we're looking at, that we won't lose sight of just how important this is to God. Because he's multiplied times, told us. He said, there's going to come a day of accounting. And it comes in this form of fruit. Jesus one time, you may recall, he was on his way into Jerusalem. And I could just picture him walking over the hillside, the Mount of Olives on the way to the city. And he sees this fig tree in the distance. And when he sees it, his mouth started watering, thinking, man, I'm going to taste these figs. And he went up to the tree, and guess what? There wasn't a fig on it. And his other disciples are watching him, and he curses the tree. And nothing happened immediately, but when they were on their way back out of town, just a short time later, all of a sudden they noticed it was all shriveled up, and it got their attention. Would that get your attention? It mattered to him. He even told a parable about the master who had the tree and went to it year after year. For 3 years, he went to the tree looking for some fruit, and there was no fruit. After 3 years, and he said, I want you to get rid of the tree. I want you to uproot it, because why should it even take up the soil that it's in? That's harsh language. And yet it shows the heart of how it matters. He's looking for it. So the question we need to wrestle with for a few minutes this morning is, what does it take to produce that kind of fruitfulness for the Lord, for the kingdom? And let's just spend a few moments taking personal inventory and saying, okay, where am I at in all this? How's that playing out in my walk with God? Okay? So could I walk you through that? Here's the first thing, and that takes us back to John 15 and why we're in this study to begin with. It is the essential ingredient, and that is, I must stay connected to the vine. That's where it starts. I must stay connected to the vine. That's why Jesus reminded us in verse 4, if you abide in me, and I in you, the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. He says, whoever abides in me, he's the one who will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What a great illustration. Guys, it goes without saying, if you cut off a branch from the source, what's going to happen? It's going to wither and die. And the same thing is true if we don't abide in Christ. What's that mean? It means staying connected. How do we do it? We're going to spend more time on this next week. Hope you'll come back next week, because he really digs down deeper into this. And just to give you a little heads up, the two ingredients he's talking about is the word. He said, if my words live inside of you or abide in you, then there's going to be a certain outcome. And then he talks about prayer, communing with him. And just like any relationship, you maintain that relationship by communicating, don't you? If you go days or weeks or months without communicating, what's going to happen? It's like a branch that's cut off from the source. It's going to begin to wither and die, and so will a relationship. And that's true with the Lord. So the place we start is connecting to him. I'm going to kind of widen the swath here a little bit, just continuing to use this analogy of a tree and these living things that we get literal fruit from. The other thought that came to my mind was the impact that roots have with regards to a tree. And I think a second thing I'd want to impress upon us is we must cultivate roots if we want to bear fruit. I love this passage. If you're looking at your notes, in Jeremiah 17, he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree that is planted by the water, that sends its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. That's a great picture. Roots might not come up in a discussion or even be meaningful in a spiritual sense unless the heat is turned up. That's when you know where the roots are at or not. That's when you begin to see if something begins to wither, their roots have not been deep enough to nourish that plant. I grew up in the San Joaquin Valley in California, agricultural area. My family was in the dairy background, and my family's still involved in the hay business, alfalfa. And so I grew up, you know, when it would be 110 degrees down there in the valley, you'd look across fields like this one, and it's just as green as far as the eye can see. It would be alfalfa hay. Gets about a foot, foot and a half, 2 feet or so, and then they cut it down, and you can get 8 or 9 cuttings, you know, through the summer. That was my life. That's kind of what I live with. I can still smell it, you know. because I don't know if I ever told you this or not, but that's when I realized when I was out hauling hay, these 120-pound bales of hay on a 105-degree day down in Bakersfield, California, that's when I made my mind up. I wasn't going to make my living that way. I thought, I'm going to go to college, I think. I'm going to do something different, you know. But here's what you may not know about alfalfa. You see the plant on the upper part that's nice and green, but I understand that their roots go down anywhere from 25 to 30 feet below the surface. That's amazing. And that's what sustains it. That's what allows it to grow over and over and have so many cuttings, is because of the root system. Another picture that I grew up with is in my county, Tulare County, is a famous, world-famous national park called Sequoia National Park. And in it, you have the largest living things on Earth. And would you argue with that if you see that picture? The largest living things on Earth. That's what the sign will say in front of the great sequoia, the giant sequoia trees. One of the signs suggests that this, I don't know if it's this one or not, but that they're up to upwards of 2,000 years old. How did they survive the Sierra Nevadas, the harshness of the winters and the storms, the fires that would come through? How did they last that long? I'll tell you, here's one secret, is that those giant sequoias are part of what we call a grove. This is what it might look like. You got them all clumped together. And what you don't see is underneath the surface that their root system literally is entwined with each other. So that when the pressure comes and the difficulties comes and the harshness of the weather, all that, they are tied together to where they support one another. And guys, I'm going to tell you, we talk virtually every week here about our life groups and about the importance of being in a life group. I don't know of a better illustration or picture than what you're seeing with your eyes right there of what a life group is all about. Under the surface, when you start entwining your root system with other believers, when you're strong, they're going to need your strength because there's going to be times when they're weak. And when you're weak, guess what? You're going to be able to rely upon those brothers and sisters for their prayer, for their support, and the tangible impact that they can have in your life, just like them. And that's what will help to sustain us. Cultivate your roots. Cultivate your roots. Spend time with the Lord in His Word, through prayer, through fellowship and worshiping like we're doing here. Those are the things that are going to drive your roots deeper. And I'll tell you, it is your responsibility. The depth of your roots are your responsibility. Now, the breadth, how far they spread out, that's God's business. But your business is how deep those roots go. And we give ourselves to that. Okay? Second area is we got to eliminate the weeds. Now, I know you probably wish I wouldn't have talked about this one. But there are weeds that grow up. Jesus used another picture, an illustration of the sower and the seed. And when he got to this point, he said, and for what fell upon the thorns, that's another word for weeds, they are those who hear, but they go on their way and are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. You want to be fruitful? You got to pay attention to the weeds because they are real. They are the concerns. They are the things that creep into our life, the interests that are going to take time and energy from what God wants to do. I don't know what that is for you. I do know this, that sometimes I'll have a conversation and I'll challenge you maybe in an area. Hey, have you done this? Or would you like to participate here? And one of the most common responses I'll get back is, Pastor, I am just too busy. And I don't know what that means for you. All I know is that is your business, and that is your responsibility. That is up to you of what you constitute as busyness and what you've allowed to creep in and perhaps choke out some other higher priorities. It's just something to pay attention to. Was it Socrates that said, beware of the barrenness of a busy life? And Jesus even tells us the essence of the things that choke out. He even names them. He talks about three things: the cares of this world. Those are the things you wake up in the middle of the night worried about. They're very real. And those are the things that, when we gravitate to that, they will overshadow the things that are going to nourish and create the fruitfulness. He talks about riches. And usually when he mentions that, he's just talking about being consumed with material things, you know, what we need or what we're going to buy or what we want, the things we want or things that are going to fill these spaces, whatever that looks like. And then the third one is pleasures. Always looking for the next experience, the next fun thing to do, you know. They're just folks that's what they're consumed. And we just have to be aware of. I don't know if this is your experience or not. One thing I found out, it doesn't take a whole lot to grow weeds. Can anybody say amen to that? We're trying to grow green. This morning I made the mistake of saying we. It's really my wife is the gardener, and she's the one that gets up early and waters. And we've been trying to do green beans, and they just haven't been real productive this year. And I don't know what it's due to, the weather or the dryness or the rabbits that are coming and eating it before then. I just know it's hard. And we've been kind of, the precious few green beans we've got, we've really enjoyed them. We savor them, you know, the handful that we've gotten. But I think weeds, man, they don't take any work at all. They just boom. I think the government said there's 205 varieties of weeds, and I think 75% of them are in my yard, you know. I don't know about you, but, you know, and they just sap. They just soak up the energy and the nutrition, and they prevent fruitfulness. Here's a third area, and we're going back to John 15 now, because he started off this verse, or this chapter. He said, every branch, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. Interesting principle. Pruning is not just about cutting away the dead limbs, dead leaves, dead branches. It sometimes is about cutting off living branches, living things. And why is it? To stimulate more growth so that you'll produce even more. One of the gals last night shared an interesting thought. She said, you know, I love my garden and everything, but when I prune, more often it is about shaping the direction that the branch or the plant that I want it to go, to shape the direction that it wants to go. And I think God does that, don't you think? With you and me? And sometimes he does this by cutting off things. They might seem like good things. And you might cry out and say, God, what are you doing here? We might have a word for it. It's called discipline. And that's why Hebrews 12 said, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And my only question today is, when God wants to prune, or if he's even doing that in your life, maybe currently, do you resist this? Or do you respond to it with trust? Do you rebel against it? Or do you respect what God's doing in his sovereignty, that he's got a plan? You may not understand what that plan is right now, but are you allowing God to prune in order to create more fruit? Most of us here can look back at moments, instances, where he's taken something away. It's been hurtful. It's been painful, perhaps. But we're saying now, if we've got a little perspective down the road, we can say, now I understand, God, what you're doing. Because that has created something well beyond what I could have done myself. The last thing that I'd share with you today, just to challenge us, is this doesn't happen overnight. We're not going to see the results necessarily immediately. We have to learn to wait for the harvest. When Jesus is looking for the fruit that is going to last, this much fruit, it's going to happen because we patiently await what God wants to do in our lives. I put this scripture in John 12, and I was kind of living with it this week a little bit, where he said these words, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. How does all this begin? You know, all the fruit we're talking about in the natural sense, it starts as a seed. In fact, by the way, every one of us started as a seed. It's God's way. It's God's pattern. And he says there's a seed. Seed's an amazing little thing often. And he says, unless this grain of wheat falls into the ground, in other words, buried underneath the ground, under the surface, something miraculous happens. All of a sudden, boom, it changes. He says it dies. It ceases to exist the way that it was before. And when we spiritually do that, often we call it baptism, don't we? When somebody literally is going under the water, figuratively we're saying they are dying to their old life and they're being raised anew with Christ. That's what happens in the spiritual realm. And until we give ourselves to that, going back to the first point today, being connected to the vine, until we allow Jesus Christ to take full control over our lives and allow his spirit to live within us, that we die to Christ, like Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ so that I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. That's the whole goal of this, is that we cease to exist in and of ourselves, and now we are raised anew and alive in the things of God. But there's some of us here today, maybe like that seed that's just sitting on a shelf. And you know what? Until you are planted, nothing of consequence is ever going to occur. There's never going to be any fruit until we surrender ourselves and allow ourselves to die to self and surrender completely to him. So it's an amazing thing. I had read just recently, on our trips to Israel, we go and visit a site called Masada. And maybe you've heard of that. It's a mound. It's kind of a plateau. And it was the last stand for the Jews. It's a very emotional place for the Jewish folks who visit there because it was kind of like their last stand against the Romans before they were dispersed at that point. And they literally will take you to the spot where the final Jewish person, they cast lots and they took their lives. But one thing they wanted the Romans to know is that they did not starve to death. It was not this ramp out there that besieged them. They chose what they did. And there's this food storage location where they had, even after they were gone, that the food remained in there. And in 1963, they discovered some residuals of the food that had been stored, and there were some seeds that were found. 1963. In 2005, some of the officials there, part of the government, they planted one of those seeds, and it literally began to grow. And it's a tree of about 4.5 feet now. They call it the Methuselah tree. Apparently, it's at the government official site there in Jerusalem now. And I thought about that, and I thought, that didn't surprise me. There's just some miracle in every bitty seed that we see. And friends, every one of us here today have that same kind of dynamic, that same life that is in us when we are planted. And God wants you to be part of this. He wants you to surrender everything so that he then can begin to do this work and we can grow up toward the fruitfulness that he's designed. As we pray this morning, I want to lead us and I want to guide us through just taking a quiet personal inventory. What might the Spirit be saying to us today? So I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we close. And I'm going to just bow our hearts and our heads before the Lord. And could I just guide you through a time of maybe personal inspection as we bow our heads and we just talk to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for the living part and nature of the word that we bring and that we receive. I thank you, Lord, for the folks that are here so faithfully and diligently. I can see in their hearts and eyes that they are hungering and thirsting for this truth and the things of God. And Lord, we want to welcome you to examine us. We talked about the fruit of repentance. Lord, there are so many things about the direction that we were going, and now we want to turn our hearts and faces toward you. There may be a person here today that's never done that, never repented, never acknowledged their sin before you. And maybe today is that day that they call upon your name. Know that the scripture says if you'll call on the name of Jesus, you will be saved. For most of us here, as we walk on this journey, it's a great time, Lord, for you to just examine us. How can we deepen our roots? Lord, what do we need to be committed to? What do we need to get rid of? What weeds do we need to get rid of that are crowding out the life of God in us? Are they pleasures? Are they possessions? Are there certain attitudes, Lord, that we've allowed to creep in? Are there cares and worries that we've been consumed with? God, forgive us and just help us to eliminate those in our life. And if we're going through a time of pruning by your own hand, Lord, may we work with you. May we cooperate with that, not rebel against it. God, give us patience to wait for the harvest. We know that there's one a-coming, and we're going to trust you for that today, however long it takes, because we are yours. We've been given over to you, to your son Jesus. And so, Lord, to that end, we commit ourselves, and we just, before we close today, want one more time just to remember our friends, some of our family members, just our fellow countrymen, and even folks, Lord, beyond our borders, down to Mexico, people who are suffering right now. We just pray that we will discern what you want to say through us and even to us in the light of all that's going on. So to this end, we commit ourselves. We thank you for hearing our prayer. We look forward to continued instruction in this area. And until we come back again, may your blessing be with each one. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I hope you have a wonderful day in the Lord. We'll see you next week, I hope, and we'll pick up our study there.